All right, but let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Paul has been laboring with the Galatian church. He's declaring to them the hope of the brethren, turning their hearts, their eyes back upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and warning them not to be deceived by the fleshly appeal of the law for righteousness. That's an appeal to our flesh. And he's telling them to understand that all of God's children are justified by the promise of God in Christ. In Christ, that's our salvation. Salvation by grace through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every child of God is going to experience this grace of God in their Savior, Jesus Christ. They experience it because it's manifested in them by God-given faith. Faith to believe in Christ. And what does faith believe in concerning Christ? We believe the faith of Jesus Christ. We believe the faith of Jesus Christ. What is that? What is the faith of Christ? Because the Bible describes it in that way. Our faith in him, in the faith of Jesus Christ. What is that faith? It's to trust in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh to do for his people what we could not do for ourselves. And he does it not because we've earned it, not because we deserve this mercy and grace, but because God will be gracious to his people. God will be merciful and gracious to whom he will in his Son Jesus Christ, provided for the salvation of his people. You know, we're chosen by God before the foundation of the world. The scriptures say it that way, just over in Ephesians 1, verse 4. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So we've been chosen by God the Father in eternity past, given to the Son, that is committed to the care of his Son to accomplish our salvation, to deliver us from the just wrath of God coming against the inhabitants of this world for our sin and rebellion against him. And so Christ came at the appointed time to redeem, to purchase his people, to deliver us from that wrath, to pay our debts, and to reconcile us to holy God. And so Paul, he concludes in Galatians 3:29, he says, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so this faith that is manifest in us by the Spirit of God, whereby we believe on Christ, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's revealed in us by the grace of God. It's not a once and done kind of a thing, but it's a lifelong following, a lifelong walk of faith looking to Christ. We endure to the end in faith. And so now in our passage in Galatians 4, Paul gives us another allegory. And this allegory he gives to say to us that all the heirs of promise, every one of God's children by faith, every one of his children by promise, had a tutor. God put us under a tutor, a governor, whereby we were taught and brought to specific troubles and difficulties that we might be shut up, that is, hemmed in to find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so we were prepared according to the purpose of God, according to the purpose of God. I've titled this, When the Heirs Were Children. So to begin, let's look at verse 1 in Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. All right, Paul is continuing here to speak of the heirs, meaning heirs according to the promise of God. We are heirs of eternal life in Christ. God has promised that to us in his word. And the heirs are Abraham's seed. Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. These are the people of faith in Jesus Christ. Whether Jew or Gentile, all are saved one way, by faith, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He says it right there, Galatians 3:26, you're all, whether Jew or Gentile, you're all children of faith in Jesus Christ. And so once faith is revealed in a person, it's manifested. It's revealed in that person that they are a child of God by the Spirit of God who manifests that faith in his people, whereby they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's apparent now that they are heirs according to that promise which God spoke to Abraham when he promised him life, when he promised him inheritance. That same promise is made to all the children of God in Christ. That's where it's given to us. That's where God meets with his people in Christ. Outside of Christ, there's no fellowship, no relation to God. In Christ is all our salvation, all our comfort, all the peace and rest for the children of God. Look briefly over at Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so God gives the Spirit to testify to us, to make known to us through the hearing of faith who Christ is, that he is our salvation and gives us hope and faith in him. Paul tells us in another place, all men have not faith. All men don't have faith. But faith is the gift of God for his people. And whom he reveals that faith in, that's a good hope. Thank your God. Bless his name, because that's revealed in you. And not in all people, but in you it's revealed. And he speaks of suffering with Christ. That suffering is what God uses to mature his people, to grow them in Christ. As Peter said, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we see through trials and sufferings that we are matured and grown in Christ. James put it this way, James 1:3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Worketh patience. And there again, in Romans 5, I'll read it to you. Romans 5, verse 3, and not only so, but we also glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so your God, in mercy, in wisdom, brings afflictions and trials and tribulations and sufferings to his people, with which he, A, reveals Christ to us, makes us to call upon him, and secondly, to grow us and mature us in Christ, so that Christ becomes our all. Our all. And so we're thankful for his grace and mercy to teach us. Now, he says here in verse 1, let's read it again. This is an allegory, and it's to help us It's to help our understanding, and it also shows us the unity of all believers. There's a unity, once again, whether Jew or Gentile. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now this word child in verse 1, and it's children in verse 3 of this same chapter, it's a different word than was used in Galatians 3:26 when he says that we're all the children of God by faith. This word child here is a different word, and it means someone who's a minor, someone who's not yet of age. And the sense is when we were yet in darkness, when we were yet unknowing of our God. We didn't know the true and living God. We didn't know the depth of our sin. We didn't know or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. We didn't hear his call in the gospel. We didn't believe the truth of God revealed in the face of Christ. Though he was a child according to promise, he yet was in darkness, yet in sin, yet unknowing of God. He wasn't yet born again. We read an example of this over in Romans 9, verse 11 through 13. Here's an example. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, this is Rebecca, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So in that, God is revealing to us that he chose to be gracious to Jacob. In that same womb, twin boys, God chose to be gracious to Jacob, and he chose to leave Esau to his own devices. He showed him no grace, no mercy. He didn't help him in any way. But after they were born, and they were growing up, Jacob didn't know God. He didn't know the truth of God. He wasn't under the saving graces of God, and he knew nothing of it. He didn't hear God's voice. He didn't believe. He grew up in Isaac's household. He knew his grandfather Abraham, and those two men worshipped God. And they brought those boys to the services, and they saw the sacrifices, the shadows. They saw the pictures of Christ revealed in that, but they didn't believe. They didn't believe. Jacob didn't come to know the true and living God until he was fleeing for his life from Esau, and God revealed himself to him in the wilderness. And yet all that time, while he was a child in darkness, he was an heir of promise, but not in experience. He didn't experience that grace yet. Now back in Galatians, looking at chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, we saw a similar allegory. We saw a similar argument by Paul. He says in verse 23, but before faith came, we Jews, he's speaking of the Jews, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so this law was specific to the Jews. They were kept, they were preserved under that law given to Moses until Christ should come. Until Christ should come under that law and be sacrificed under that law for the remission of sins, where God put away the sins of his people to justify his chosen people. Now, one of the reasons that God gave that law, as it says, was to preserve the Jews under that law, in order that when Christ came, he would be born under that law, that he would be born while those people were still practicing that law. They had the temple, they were sacrificing the sacrifices, and Christ was born under that. And you and me, and those Jews back then, could not keep that law perfectly. They could not keep that law perfectly. But Christ came in the flesh, and he kept that law perfectly. He is sinless, without sin, and he fulfilled all the righteousness which God requires of his people, so that he is as a fit sacrifice, as the Lamb of God, went to the cross for his people as their surety and substitute, bearing our sin, to put that sin away on the cursed tree, to put away the curse which was upon us for the sins that we had committed and the debt that we had accrued and worked up by our own works. Christ came, being born under that law, to faithfully fulfill all that law. And so God gave them that law and kept that law over them in order to bring Christ forth at that specific time to put an end to sin. But this here is a different allegory that Paul is giving us. Let's look at verses 1 through 3, Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And so this is different from that law of Moses, that schoolmaster that the Jews were under. But he's saying all the children of God are under a tutor. Every one of us was brought under a tutor, whether Jew or Gentile. Even so we, when we were children, he says, when we were ignorant, when we walked according to the course of this world, we were children of wrath and children of disobedience, Paul says in Ephesians 2. We walked according to this world, according to the ways of this world, doing the things that we thought we should be doing, the things we thought pleased God or pleased ourselves. And Paul says we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Except that for God's people, his heirs, the elements of the world served as our tutors and governors. They didn't give us life. They didn't make it appear to us or anyone else that we were the chosen seed of Christ. We all had our problems. We all had our difficulties. Every one of us has done foolish things. Every one of us has done sinful things and wicked things for which we are now ashamed and grieved. We got in trouble. We did awful things. Every one of us had difficulties in this life and did foolishly. Some of us grew up in religion. Some of us were very moral in our practices. Some of us were very deceitful in our religion. We all came up like that. Some of us came up and grew up without any religion at all and just lived in reckless abandonment doing what we would. Some of us without religion were more moral and better than people in the church. We've seen it all. Every one of us has come up different ways, but what the Lord is telling us is that every one of us was brought through these difficulties and trials according to the providence of God. It's exactly according as God has purposed it for you, each and every one of you. There's no point in you beating yourself up and looking back and wishing that you had done things differently. That's a normal thing that we do. But it's all according to the divine appointment of your God to bring you to see your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins then. Though heirs, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We had to be born again by the Spirit of God, but we were cared for. What he's saying, we were cared for and prepared for the day when God would reveal his love for his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were places that you didn't go to, that he kept you from. There were places that you did go to, because God ordained it to be so. And so every trial, every difficulty, every failure, every success, every door that opened before you, and every door that shut, slammed shut in your face, was exactly as God purposed it for you. Exactly as he purposed it for you. He says in Hosea 11, I'll read it, verses 1 and verse 3. He said, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. God provided for you. God cared for you. God took care of you all along the way. And every good thing that you remember and every horrible thing that you can think of was all according to the divine purpose and will of God to bring you to see your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. While you were left to yourself, you were in bondage under the elements of the world, being kept, being shut up to see your need of his grace, and God purposed it to call you in love and to show you these things, to show you your need of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ for your need. In that day of mercy, God showed you love and compassion for Christ's sake. And you might think, well, that was hard. That was difficult. Why did God do that to me? Why did he put me through that? Why did he make things so hard and difficult for me? And yet, in that day of judgment, when he shows you all the works and everything he did, you'll see his grace and mercy. And he'll show you how that you are a child of his grace, a trophy of his grace. There's probably someone in the world just like you, has gone through every experience that you've gone through and is just like you. And yet being left to themselves, they don't believe. And yet God in mercy brought you through those same things, and yet you do believe by his grace and power and glory. He does that for his people, and we'll stand in awe and praise him and thank him and worship him for it, because we see that could have been me. I could have been the Esau that was left to myself, and yet God chose me, a filthy, stinking sinner, a conniver, just like Jacob, and God chose to be merciful to me. And the Lord uses that to break the hearts of his people and to bring us low in ourselves, to humble us, to take away that haughty, arrogant, proud, boastful spirit, that we might find our all in the true and living God and give him all the glory and praise. You know, going back to Jacob, he was a mama's boy, and that probably emboldened him in his works. And when his brother came in from the field and was hungry, he took his birthright. He said, I'll give you some food if you sell me your birthright for it. Esau should have just hit him upside the head and took it. But Esau didn't care, and he gave him the birthright. And that was one thing. But then he tricked his father. He deceived his father and took his brother Esau's blessing by pretending to be Esau. And that did it for Esau. When he came home and found out what his brother had done, to discover, my brother, all he does is lurking about to destroy me, to deceive me, to take from me. And that was enough for Esau. And Esau was ready to kill him and take back everything that was his by birthright. But being warned, Jacob fled. Jacob got in trouble, and he fled, and he lost a lot of time with his family out there in the wilderness and going to Laban. But we see how the Lord used that all. And it was there in that wilderness when he was fleeing away from his brother, that's where the Lord revealed himself to him. No longer was he just the God of Abraham and Isaac. Now he was the God of Jacob. And so we see how the Lord does that for you, his people. He brings you through these circumstances to make known to you what he has done for you in grace in his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we read of many people in the Scripture who had great difficulties in life, and yet it led them to Christ. Either they sought him because they were pressed in spirit, or he sought them out and found them. Always it was orchestrated, brought about, ordained by God so that they came to Christ born out of a pressing need. You're probably pressed today. You're probably pressed in sorrow and in difficulty, in trials, and things that weigh upon your mind. But the Lord uses this to bring you to Christ, to show you the sufficiency of the Savior. For example, there was a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit. She heard of Christ. She heard that he was in the neighborhood and came and fell at his feet. As a parent, I can think of nothing that troubles me more than when my own child has a difficulty, a sickness, is brought into some sorrow, and you feel it. And that never goes away for your own children, something that you feel in particular for your own children. And this might have been going on for days, weeks, months, maybe a couple of years. But the Lord used it to press this Gentile woman to Christ, to Christ. Here's another example. A woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Now, we have doctors in our day that like to do that, get people on their pharmaceuticals for life. But worse than that are the religious doctors who never preach the great physician who heals his people. Instead, they preach around with the law, going after the symptoms and never treating the disease by preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the healer of his people. He's the one who satisfies their need. Again, we read in John 5, verse 5 and 7, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And Christ came to him and asked him why he was still there. And he said, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. He probably was so upset and wrung his hands every time someone just beat him to those troubled waters and were healed. And he had to wait another year. 38 years this went on. And yet, that is where Christ met him. That's where Christ found him, in that great need, and revealed himself to that man. And so you and I, we may go through many hardships and difficulties for years, even decades. But if the Lord is using that to bring you to his Son, to call out to him, to cry out to him for mercy and grace, that's a wonderful thing. That's a gracious thing, because this life is temporary. This life is passing away fast, but in Christ, that inheritance is eternal, eternal. And so rejoice in your God. Whatever we've gone through, it prepared us for the day of grace when we heard Christ speak, when we sought him out, when we prayed and asked God to have mercy upon us. It was all ordained of the Lord when he came to us and caused us to hear his gospel with the hearing of faith and not just in the dead letter. In this flesh, being like, well, that was nice. But no, we were burdened in our hearts, and we rejoiced to hear it, and we're thankful and wanted to come and hear it again. So some come up one way or another, whether it's through the law, like Paul, but he was brought to see that he was left with no confidence in the flesh when he saw the emptiness of the law to save. Or you're brought up under the elements of this world. All those things, when the Lord stripped it away and showed us, they have no salvation. They have no Christ. There's nothing in it but an empty, vain thing, just vain jangling, just worthless things in religion. But then we saw the brightness and the glory of Christ, who saves his people with an accomplished salvation, not looking to you for anything, but giving you everything that you need in Christ, and drawing it from you, and drawing you to himself. Once Christ has come, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, because he makes us new creatures. Now, I'm just going to read the next four verses, but we'll come back to these at another time and look at them more closely. In Galatians 4, verse 4 through 7, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, through Christ. I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts and comfort you that are troubled and going through difficulties and trials. Call out upon your God. He is merciful and gracious to all who call upon him and need him. He's gracious. Amen.